Going up to Exodus 27, we've been seeing these instructions given through Moses to the people on how to construct the Ark of the Covenant, how to construct all these elements to the tabernacle, all the way up to the what would cover the tabernacle and the layers and all those kind of things we've looked at and talked through. And it's interesting because, you know, it started with the central thing or central object being that, being the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, right there in the center. And it's gradually giving them instructions as you go further away. And what's one of the key characteristics that maybe you might remember about the closer you get to the presence of God, I guess, especially for them, it's things are made a certain way. And as they expand further away from God, but still in his presence, we're speaking in relative terms, right? Because God's everywhere. But in regards to the way he taught the people, he would come to them and be there at the ark. As you expand outward from that, what's something that y'all maybe remember from our previous studies on some unique aspects of the things, the instruments, the tapestries, the tools that were used? Yeah, Marty.
Further out from the holiest of holies, less pure or less valuable metals and garments.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep. You remember, and that's a big part of it. I mean, that's a huge part of it. That's the thing that comes to my mind. And the craftsmanship, you know, there was a little bit of distinction in the craftsmanship. You had to have certain kinds of craftsmen the closer you get, because you remember what was on the inside of the curtains that would be facing the ark in the most holy place. Y'all remember what was to be stitched or weaved into those curtains that would be on the innermost point? What's that? Thought I heard it.
Was it the cherubim?
The cherubim, the angel, the cherubim would be on that interfacing portion. And as you move further out, so Marty talked about the things closer to the Ark of the Covenant being the more pure, hammered out of one piece of gold, all those kind of things. And as we went out, we started seeing things that were made out of lesser metals. And so as we move out from there, and to remember where we were, we had gotten to outside of the outer tent, right, of the tent of meeting. So now we're outside of that, and that's kind of where we pick up tonight in Exodus 27. And this is a relatively short chapter, 21 verses. It's pretty easy to follow, pretty easy to keep up with. So I have to thinking, well, do we start into 28 if we finish 27? And I don't think so, because there's really a distinction made. When you go from 27 to 28, many of your Bibles that has chapter subtitles probably says something in chapter 28 like the priest garments or the priestly attire or something like that. Because when we get to 28, we go beyond the physical structures to actually what the priest are to be wearing and the descriptive terms of all that. Then I was also thinking, tonight is New Year's Eve, today is, and grateful that all of you came out tonight. You're reserving your partying for after church, I guess. But, I was just actually thinking when I was washing my hands next door that I know of churches, some of y'all may have been part of a church, and I'm not trying to dismiss this, churches that gather close to the midnight and pray in the new year. I'm not against that, but I'm probably not going to be up at midnight, just to be honest with y'all. And I'll pray when we close tonight, and I'll pray before I go to bed tonight, and I'll pray in the morning. So I'll pray in the new year, but probably not when the clock strikes 12 tonight. All that said, though, this, if we do finish early, I do have a thought of something we'll do before we dismiss tonight. So all that being said, and let's go ahead and open in prayer before we jump in tonight. Father God, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the year that's now behind us, whether it was a year full of highlights or lowlights, Lord, we trust that it was all done for your glory and for our good. God, we pray, or I pray, the blessings that you have promised upon your people, which don't always look the way we want them to be, God, because sometimes they are given to us through sufferings and struggles. But Lord, I do pray your blessing upon your people, this people, and those that we worship with and gather with, and their family and their loved ones and extended friends. God, as we enter into this new year, I pray that you would use us in a way to bring you honor and glory, that others would see you through us. Lord, use us as the instruments and the tools to bring the message to those who need to hear. And God, I pray you be with us this evening as we continue in the book of Exodus and as we look at these details that you've given for us, that you gave to Moses, to the Israelites, as they were in the wilderness. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Chapter titles. How many of y'all do have, I say that often, how many of y'all have Bibles that do have some kind of header at the top of your chapters? About half of you probably do. So give me an example. What somebody have for a chapter title for chapter 27? The bronze altar. The altar of burnt offerings.
The most holy place.
The most holy place. Anybody else? You may have the brazen altar. Or the brazen altar. Okay. The bronze altar is what mine says. And then right halfway through the chapter, there's another little break. It says the court of the tabernacle. So with all that said, and with the titles that we had there, we will start off with the bronze altar. So now we have this description of this outer altar. It's outside of the tent of meeting. I don't know in that picture I gave you guys of the tabernacle's layout. I don't know what I did with mine. It's probably in there. I went to look online to see if there was artist renderings of what this would have looked like. And they look pretty close no matter where you go and look at. But I failed to print any out and bring them to y'all tonight. You can find it with a quick Google search yourself, though. So we get to the description of this altar, this bronze altar. And I think when we think of an altar, we're thinking one thing compared to what they built. I think we're thinking of a pedestal type thing that you go. That's not exactly what we're going to see described for us here. This is to stand in the outer courtyard in front of the tent of meeting. So that was actually pretty common in ancient Near East, outside of temple complexes, to have something outside where offerings would be made and they'd be brought in to the temple structure. There was a comment I found from John Currit. It said, in fact, it may be conceded, as has been stated, that in Old Testament times, there was hardly a temple without an outside altar adjoining to it, irregardless of what religion and what pagan worship was going on. On this outer altar, the Israelites would later be commanded to offer a daily burnt offering of two lambs. Remember, as we went through Exodus, so many times we talk about these things that were told, especially back in the laws, before we got into the descriptions of the tabernacle stuff, we'd read these things about these laws about possessions and lands and everything. We're like, they're not even close to getting there yet. You know, they're 40, 50 years away from that at least. Most of these people wouldn't even see it happen. He's having them build this altar, and it'll be a chapter or two before we see exactly why. But we will see why, at least for this one. So with all that said, verse 1 and 2, chapter 27 of Exodus. And you shall make the altar of acacia wood. I know if you got a King James, this is a different kind of wood there. 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of the same piece, and you shall overlay it with bronze. So they're told to build this altar. Anybody remember what we said a cubit was? We got this measurement again. It keeps coming up. 18 inches roughly from your elbow to your hand of a grown man. So you may want to do the quick math, or y'all want me to just tell you how big this thing is. What's that?
90 inches.
90 inches, which is 7.5 feet. 7.5 feet square altar by 4 foot. 4.5 foot tall, roughly. So that's what the size of this thing was. Now, the altar is to have a horn on top of each corner. Most artist renderings show a horn that kind of comes out like you would think of, a little goat horn type thing.
Are these 8-foot tables?
I think they are.
Is that what that would be a good...
Yeah, that's a good... That's a good thought, Diane. Take 6 inches off into that table, which is about that big. and that's about how square this box would be.
It's a big one.
It is big.
I didn't think
yeah.
it was that big.
It is big. And taller than what those tables are off the ground, I'd say. They're 4.5 foot taller than that. Yep. So more than a foot taller than that. It's a big box. Big box.
The height's huge. High.
It does. And a lot of the artist renderings I looked at showed like a ramp type thing built up to it, which makes sense. And the horns are to be of the altar itself. So this wood is carved, first of all, and that's one piece. The horns are carved out of that. That'd be a big, pretty big chunk right there to get that out of, for sure. This is interesting. We talked when Malia and I were in Megiddo, it's pretty common that there would be this, more like what we think of as an altar, a pedestal type thing, and it would have sat on it, more than likely. They uncovered one in Megiddo, which y'all know what Megiddo references and end times and stuff like that. But Megiddo, they found something there that looks like there was an altar that sat on it that had burn marks throughout history.
How can you make an altar of wood and burn something?
That's what we're getting to next. Because when I read this too, that's my first thought is, well, kind of, you know, you're building a box out of wood, you're going to burn something in the center of it, the box is going to get burned up too. Well, that's where this covenant bronze comes into play. You're going to be covered in bronze. Archaeologists have uncovered an altar at the site of Arad dating from the Israelite period that has these exact measurements.
Wow. Is it wood still?
It's covered in metal. I don't know. It doesn't.
In archaeology, I think it has to be something made out of something more permanent than wood.
Well, the difference.
This might not have been.
One of many unique things to that area, especially in Arad, when you're getting down further into the desert type region. Stuff preserves like so differently than it does other places. I mean, they found, like I said, they found seeds at that fortress down by the Dead Sea. They found seeds that had not deteriorated from back thousands of years prior. And the Dead Sea Scrolls that they found in that climate and that environment, they were preserved. Yeah, the boat that Malia and I saw as well, which was in the mud, and mud has a preserving aspect too and can keep something preserved for a long, long time. So that, yeah, the uniqueness of that area, part of the world, is unique for many, many reasons. One is the way stuff's preserved for so long because of the environment. They also found one at Beersheba, which also we went there as well. They've also found it in Canaanite tech context, which would lend to the fact that these other religions, because Canaanites were not believers in the one true God, who had altars similar to this. Now, what's the purpose of these horns on the edge of this box? Before we get to the fact that something wood is going to have something burning inside of it, what about these horns that are sticking up off the ends of it?
They were what people could grab for mercy.
Yeah, that's not talked about here yet, but we read about a couple of weeks ago, I think, in 1 Kings. We mentioned it a few weeks ago that there's a stipulation later where somebody could go grab the horns of the altar and cry out for mercy. I think it was it David or Solomon that drove somebody away from it and killed him anyway. But anyway. But later in chapter 29, it will tell us that the blood of the sacrifices are to be sprinkled on these horns. Exodus 29:12, you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and you shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar. Diane mentioned that accused criminal was entitled to grasp the horns to claim the right of asylum. We found 1 Kings 1:50, and Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. He rose, went, and took hold of the horns of the altar. And also in chapter 2, it talks about it as well. Now, the altar is to be overlaid with bronze. Not gilded with gold because of the point Marty made earlier. We're outside the tent of meeting now, so it's bronze is okay instead of gold. I don't know a ton about bronze. How many of y'all are bronze experts in here? It's a conductive metal. It's a very conductive metal. It's used in electrical applications and heating applications. I know that for sure. I also know that when it's polished appropriately, it sets off a glow. It can be very bright.
copper and nickel? I'm trying to remember.
That sounds right.
Brass is an alloy of bronze and there's some mix.
That's what he's saying. Is it copper and nickel? That's what he said. It is an alloy of some sort. I should have somebody do their homework on that and let us know next Wednesday night. But I think that's right. I do know it's an alloy of some kind, though. Does it melt easily?
Not.
Apparently not. Apparently not if it's used to cover this box that's going to have stuff burning around it. Like I said, I'm not a metal expert, so. Let's go on. Verse 3. You shall make its pots for removing its ashes, and its shovels and its bowls and its flesh hooks and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. Further indication that it probably doesn't burn or melt easily. You shall make for it a grating, a network of bronze, and on the net you shall make four bronze rings at its four corners. You shall put it beneath, under the edge of the altar, so that the net will reach halfway down the altar. This is where some of the renderings kind of look weird. I mean, there's this... It's almost like the grating you might see on a grill or something, except it's interwoven. So you could burn something on top and the ashes would fall down below it. And then the whole altar itself can be picked up if need be. And these hooks on the edges, so the rods can go through and you can pick it up. Which, it's not a permanent place, right? They don't have a permanent place yet anyway, so they're going to have to move it with them as they go. Any questions on that? Some of y'all, I know translations get a little weird with some of the language I use there. The what I said, flesh hooks in verse 3. Does somebody have something different there than flesh hooks?
Forks.
Would you, Miss Edith, would you have? Yeah, flesh hooks too. What do you think that is? A flesh hook. That's, yeah. You've got something on there that's being cooked, burnt. How else are you going to move it around? Well, these big hook skewer type things to jab in there and you can move it around, but they have to be bronze as well. Not just any old thing. This stuff goes with it. Specific bowls, specific meat hooks, forks, rotisserie type thing goes with it. And these pans. 1 Samuel 2:13 gives us a little bit of insight that it's the reason you read fork. We have, most of our forks have four prongs on them, but older forks had three prongs on them. Some of y'all might have three-prong forks at home. 1 Samuel 2:13, and this was the legal judgment for the priest with the people. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest, young man, would come while the meat was boiling with a three-prong fork in his hand. So that kind of speaks to the fork aspect there, too. fire pans, usually that, some of the translation there is loosely translated hatah. It usually means the snatching up of fire or coals. And the grating, people don't really have a consensus on it, but it makes a little sense to me, so stuff will come through. Any other thoughts there? I think it would also help with the dissipation of the heat, because I said it goes over the side, so you get the dissipation of the heat there as well. All right, 6 and 7. So this is pretty straightforward. You shall make poles for the altar. I've already touched on that. Poles of acacia wood and overlay them with bronze. So the poles are to be layered in bronze too. Its poles shall be inserted into the ring so that the poles shall be on the two sides of the altar when it is carried. I don't think we need to explain that. We've talked about this kind of thing before. But it, again, what's the difference here? Where else did we see this? The Ark of the Covenant, right? Something else. We talked about these rods being made with rings on something. Anybody remember? Chapter-wise, it wasn't that long ago, but we haven't talked about it in a few weeks. The table for the showbread. The ark and the table for the showbread. What's the difference between those two in regards to the poles?
On the side of the ark.
On the side of the ark, yeah, but I mean, there's something else I'm looking for.
They didn't take them off the ark.
They didn't take them off the ark. Why?
Gold.
They were gold. Why wouldn't they take them out of the rings? They left them in the rings. Keep somebody from touching it. Diane made a point about this a few weeks ago, I think, too. There you go. The area to move and maneuver this thing, the Ark of the Covenant, when it was there, it was there. The showbread table, it talks about taking them out. It's not, you're not going to get killed for touching that table either, like you would the Ark.
This thing's going to be seriously heavy.
Very heavy. Very heavy. Yeah.
Long poles.
Yeah. Long poles for the, to help keep that axis, the weight distributed.
Maybe two people on each end.
Possibly. Possibly. Any other thoughts there? This is all pretty self-explanatory text right here. Verse 8, you shall make it hollow. So if we had any question at all, whether this was a box or just kind of like the outline of a box, here we go. You shall make it hollow with planks as it was shown to you in the mountain so that they will make it. That verse is very simple, and yet it gives us a couple of more things. The thing we've talked about a few times, that apparently God showed Moses a lot more on that mountain than what he's giving here, because he's saying, like I showed you. We've talked about that. He seems to have given him a picture of what heaven looked like.
This is the first time that was used without any description really at all.
Yeah. Do you have something, Marty?
Seems like this is like the fourth time it's brought up.
It is.
Without showing you the mountain.
And we have what? We go from one chapter to the next of Moses going up the mountain and Moses is down the mountain. How long was he up there? Y'all remember?
40 days.
40 days. Yeah.
He
No. So, and it's hollow, which makes sense with the mesh and all that kind of stuff that it talked about earlier. It's not solid. Constructed like a framework with no interior. The term used for planks there, I just looked that up. It the same is used like for planks of a ship. Bears the same idea. So the altar of burnt offerings was the first piece of furniture a worshiper would encounter as they come into this outer wall that we're about to look at in the next set of text. You come in, that's what, when the bigger tabernacle behind it, you're going to see it, attend a meeting. But this is a, you know, the size of that table squared and 4.5 foot. You know, when we explored Hezekiah's tunnels, the folks that time period weren't that tall. I mean, this was a big thing. And you would see it in bronze and it would be shiny. Long poles, they may have taken them out once it was in place, but still, yeah. Yeah. What would that, I mean, you come in, you see that, and if they are putting, and we will see that they will later, you're putting blood on these horns. Your first impression when you come into that place, before you ever get to the tent of meeting, is this massive square box where burnt offerings have to be done. And we're going to see in chapter 29, twice a day, covered in blood on these horns. That's a significant picture of coming near to God and the blood.
Did it ever rain there? Or can you do a sacrifice?
Not a ton.
Can you do a sacrifice in the rain?
It didn't. If it's hot enough, it will, yeah. What about us? I mean, Christians, we're looking at this stuff. How is any of this important to us today? We don't have an altar. We're not burning stuff before we come into the church. You know, Marty's not out there trying to move some big box around with some poles in it. What's that?
I'd help.
You'd help him? Okay. We might need more than two of us, but the size of this thing. Well, so what about us? Do we have an altar? Do we have... This is kind of a loaded question. Y'all know where I'm going with this to begin with. The writer of Hebrews, somebody.
So we have a Holy Spirit.
We have the blood of Christ Jesus himself. I found a quote. John Owen. You know who John Owen was? Diane.
Yes.
Who was John Owen?
He was a Puritan.
John Owen says this. The altar which we now have is Christ alone and his sacrifice. For he was both priest, altar, and sacrifice all in himself. We no longer have a need for an earthly temple, earthly altars, or earthly sacrifices. They've all been fulfilled once and for all, the work of Jesus. All right, let's look at this outer tabernacle wall, beginning in verse 9. You shall make the court of the tabernacle. On the south side there shall be hangings for the court of fine twisted linen, 100 cubits long for one side, And its pillars shall be 20 with their 20 bases of bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be of silver. I think that's kind of interesting. The bases are bronze and the hooks are silver. Likewise, for the north side in length, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, and its 20 pillars with their 20 bases of bronze, the hooks of the pillars and the bands shall be in silver. Identical. Y'all catch that? North and south, identical. For the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars and their 10 bases. So what's that? That's half, right? Half, so we're looking more rectangular now for sure. The width of the court on the east side toward the sunrise shall be 50 cubits. The hangings for the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits. Well, let's stop there. Let's stop on this outer dimensions here. He demands there to be an outer courtyard or enclosure. The 100 cubits by 50 cubits. So we're talking size here. How big is that? Anybody want to do that math? Roughly 150 feet by 75 feet. You might think, okay.
How big is this room?
I don't know. Marty, you know how big this fellowship hall is?
40 by 80.
40 by 80. Bigger.
Twice.
For me, any of y'all that have ever had any inclination towards sports at all, a lot of times I put my mind around things like that because we see that. So in regards to anything rectangular, I usually try to think in my head, how does this fit on a football field? Mm-hmm. That's not a good comparison for everybody, but it is for me. So that's roughly 46 meters, which is roughly a yard, by 23 meters, about half the size of a football field. Football field is 53 yards wide. So it's a little less than half of a half of a football field.
Not
off the top of my head.
It was smaller.
Wider, yeah, significantly wider.
Not 50.
Right.
Not 50.
Yeah, significantly smaller. Yep. We read that the north side and the south side are identical. Exact same word verbiage used in both. The west and the east sides are half the length of the north and south side, so truly a rectangle instead of a square. Truly a rectangle. So half the material needed. I didn't find anything. I looked through about five different commentaries and trying to see if anybody saw any significance in what I mentioned. Y'all may have heard me mention as I was reading it that the bases are bronze, a lesser metal than silver in value, but these hooks and these rings are silver, which would be higher. Anybody have any thoughts on that at all? Why the bases would be bronze and the hooks and the rings would be silver?
They're higher up.
That's the only thing that made any sense to me at all. I don't know. Like I said, I'm not a metallurgist. Maybe I need to go study that a little bit better. But I didn't know. It jumped out at me of why these two different, and I couldn't find anybody that really, most nobody even touched it to try to explain it. So whoever doesn't take the first homework assignment can take that homework assignment and give us the answer next Wednesday. Let's go on then. Unless somebody has any thoughts or questions, that's pretty straightforward too. Giving them the sizes, dimensions, right? Where do we stop at? 13. The width of the court on the east side toward the sunrise shall be 50 cubits. So the same size as the west. The hangings for the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three bases. Okay, we're starting to see some distinction on this wall, or it's not even really a wall, but this outer cover. Why? Why is this one different than the west side? It's the gate. It's the way you're going to go in. The way you're going to enter into the outer court, or into the inner court, I should say. And for the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three bases. And as for the gate of the court, so this is literally the gate, there shall be a screen of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver, with their four pillars and their four bases. So this needs to be somebody a little bit more of a craftsman to do this. Any other thoughts on that? And y'all see what I'm saying here? The west is solid. The north and the south are solid. This one has the gate to go in and out of the outer courtyard to get into where you'll see these other things before you can ever think of, and then you would see the tent of meeting where everything else would be at. Any other thoughts there?
Here's something interesting is when they're talking about the making the tabernacle, they say that the cherubim will be the work of a skillful designer as opposed to a weaver.
Yeah, I think we talked about that a little bit when we were in, because the details of this, these multiple cherubim would have to be somebody that was extremely skilled. And then, yeah, as we move further away from that area inside the tabernacle, it doesn't, they need to have some skill, but they don't have to be, it's coming, I almost think of it almost like a master, and then perhaps somebody that's maybe like a journeyman and an apprentice type thing almost. Any other thoughts there?
The west end of this space is the tabernacle, right? There, yep. Or is it inside of it? Does it come to the front of the tabernacle, or does it explode?
The ark inside the holy?
No.
The tent of meeting, is it towards the back? Yes, it would be.
It's inside of it, or it?
It's inside of this structure we just read about. It's completely inside of it. And then the tent of meeting is towards the west end of that. So as you come through the east end, it's this distance thing that God keeps laying out there, that as far you enter in here, you have to go past here, 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 and here to get into where he would come down to the ark. It's a good question. And it's still, that's why when you hear about Jerusalem, you see the western wall and the wailing wall, the temple was built. Solomon built the temple in that way to face the way the tabernacle instructions would be given right here, centuries before David and Solomon. It'll be built in that way. That's why the western wall is the wall that they go to. And actually, there's a place when you get down into the foundations of what's still there in the temple structure, the temple mount. There's a place there where there's a table and a chair set up there today. And when we went down through there, there was a lady there that, especially in Roman Catholicism, that would go there and they would, a little place where people can pray, and they would put their hands and they'd say, they think right on the other side of that wall is actually where the ark was. That's where you see the prayers that are written down and rolled up and stuck into the wall. That's the wall. That's the western side. Again, the outline is here. Actually, the outline is a heavenly outline that he gave to Moses on the mountain, and Moses is giving that to the people here through, as their mediator of this. And he talks about the curtain and a weaver, craftsman, same material as the outer veil of the tent, back in Exodus 26, 36, and 37. Verse 17. All the pillars around the court shall be furnished with silver bands, with their hooks of silver and their bases of bronze. So now we're starting to see a little bit more of why, right? Silver to silver. When you see this kind of, I think of it kind of a purity type thing of not mixing them silver to silver. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits and the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits of fine twisted linen and their bases of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle used in all its service and all its pegs and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. So the outer hangings of the courtyard, God now provides some summary points to the construction of these hangings. All the pillars are to be the same, exactly the same height, 5 cubits, 7.5 foot. What else is 5 cubits? The altar. Remember, it's the same size as the altar. These pillars are. Silver hooks, bronze sockets, bound together with silver. Y'all understand what he's saying there? You've got to have a frame to hang these things off of. So that's what these sockets and these plugs we're talking about, because you know you can't just hang them on air. There's a framework built around the top of these pillars to hang the curtains from, just like you have a curtain rod at your house. There has to be that something there to hang from. Everybody tracking? I had to read it twice myself. I'm like, before it finally hit me, okay, that's what he's saying there.
I just had a thought, though. Bronze, where it's sticks of copper, nickel, that's blended metals, and silver is pure.
Yeah.
So that could be.
Yeah, I think so.
Also
most alloys are, though, aren't they? I mean, an alloy usually is constructed for that very purpose, to make it a stronger metal compound. Any other thoughts? Good thoughts. What about, did y'all catch what I said, or not what I said, what the scripture said? All the utensils of the tabernacle. Does anybody's translation say tools there in verse 19 instead of utensils? All the tools of the tabernacle, or does everybody says utensils?
Vessels.
Okay. Used in all its service and all its peg, and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. It can be translated tools, so do you think it's potentially saying the utensils for the work, what would be the utensils for the work? Do you think even perhaps the hammers and the stuff they were using to work on this needed to be bronze as well? That's what I mean for any of this, because they're gonna. Again, let's remember something here that maybe we've got so in the details about this we've forgotten, perhaps, or maybe it's just me. This isn't a permanent structure. They're tearing this thing down and reassembling it, tearing it down and reassembling it. For 4 decades, this will be happening. Well, let me back up. Longer than 4 decades, this will be happening. I think as we read the intricacies of this, we're like, okay, they're gonna build it here. There it is. Let's remember, this is a. They're a semi-nomadic people. They're tearing this thing down and putting it up, tearing it down, putting it up, tearing it down, putting it up.
Is the ground always flat where they go?
I don't know that.
Is it be more complicated if it was?
I'd say you probably want to try to find a place that was pretty flat to put this thing up. And to Diane's point about the land being flat, she didn't intend to lead me down this path, but I'll say it anyway. We've talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Of their knowledge of north, south, east, and west, this thing had to be facing the right way every time too. Which, that's how they would travel, by the stars and sun and stuff. So they had a better understanding of it than a lot of us would, quite frankly. Any other thoughts?
My commentary, looking at it, it said the courtyard and tabernacle separate ceremonies and worship from common areas. It was arranged to keep people or stray animals from wandering into the tabernacle. Entering the tent would only be a deliberate act. So the way they designed it, built it, I mean, people just couldn't. Oh, I didn't know I was in there.
Yeah, another good point. Another point to what Roy was asking about it being set so far back, is, yeah, it's very deliberate. If you're trying to make it in there, it's very deliberate.
Yeah, and it says that tombs are used for use in the tabernacle. Common tombs cannot be used.
That's why I think these were bronze tools, and I think they were specific. Kind of like if you've ever worked any kind of construction in your life on a, you get like your box and all the tools for this type of work go in this box, and they're not to be used for anything else. That's another good point too, brother. Do you hear what Brother Charles said? He said they would have to be a strong alloy or a stronger alloy. They couldn't be weaker than what they were being used for, or they wouldn't.
The Bronze Age, they used it for armor and all kinds of stuff. I just looked it up. It's copper and tin.
Copper and tin. Okay. Copper and tin. Does somebody over here have something? Probably what?
Rocky.
Oh, yeah.
There was no grass.
No. The landscape, yeah.
Out in the pasture.
Yeah. Yeah, most, I mean, in the their years in the wandering in the wilderness, like I've said before, when even as much as I've studied the Bible, we went to Israel, I think of wilderness. And in my mind, almost all of us in this room, when you just hear wilderness, we're thinking what we see across the road here for the most part. Wilderness. The wilderness in Israel is not that. There are parts of it that look kind of like that, though. But where they're at here, the wandering in the wilderness there, it's desert and rocky and scrub brush and more like a West Texas or hill country of Texas type wilderness. Which, if you were raised in West Texas or in the hill country of Texas, that was the wilderness to you. Any other thoughts?
It used to be wooded. Had woods back.
Certain parts, for sure. Where they're at down here in the Sinai Peninsula, I don't think they ever really had a whole lot of that. We can get in a whole discussion about that, too, but Marty makes a good point. In Scripture, it was used up over the years. There were massive groves of massive oak trees and cedar trees. You don't see an oak tree in Israel anymore. We were there. There's eucalyptus trees everywhere. You might think, why eucalyptus trees? I've told this before, so if, you know, tune me out if you want to. But when they come back into the land after World War II, they needed to get trees planted. They needed something there. And eucalyptus trees are fast growing, and the climate is similar to Australia. So they imported a bunch of eucalyptus trees to help in reforestation in the area. But then they find all these seeds, 2,000-year-old seeds, in the Dead Sea area that are native trees to Israel, and they've started this major reforestation effort to replant trees that are actually from there, but from thousands of years before. They didn't even know they had them there. Again, the providence of God. And Mount Carmel, when we went on Mount Carmel, it's got all kinds of forestry on it now. A lot of them are evergreens, which usually go faster too. Oak trees take a while. Take a long time.
I looked up acacia trees, and they look kind of like about the size of a pinyon tree.
Like what tree?
A pinyon, like you see out west. They're not very tall or anything like that.
So similar to what is other type, like the mesquite type tree?
Yeah, real short and kind of stubby and kind of gnarled. But I'm thinking the wood might be real resistant to like bugs and
probably
stuff like that. Kind of like cedar.
Yeah. Small trees, how do they get big?
I don't know that.
Yeah,
I know that part. They're really old, probably.
Yeah.
Giants before, yes.
Yeah. So, something that nobody's asked a question about or made a comment about. Well, let's read the last two verses first. And you shall command the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light to make a lamp burn continually in the tent of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall keep it in order from evening to morning before Yahweh. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout their generations for the sons of Israel. Verse 28, 20, and 21 almost seem like they are out of place here. Like maybe they should fit into the next chapter. So we're not going to go into great detail here because we're getting into the priestly stuff now. But this is the connection. Chapter 20, verse 20 and 21 is the connective point to draw us into chapter 28. So we're not going to go into great detail about those for right now. Thinking back to the temples, though, the temples in the history of Israel, and when we read in the New Testament, and when the temple is standing there and Jesus is talking, we hear about a lot of different things we didn't read here. We've come to the conclusion of how this thing's to be laid out. Okay? Because you might be thinking, well, hold on. Where's the court of the Gentiles? Where's the court of the women? Where's these other courts that we read about in the New Testament accounts? So my question is, where does all that come from?
Permanent structure they can do.
Okay, so Dias has its connection to the permanent structures as they built them. What else? Did y'all not that hit anybody in the face of, hold on a minute, that's the end of it? Because we read about this other stuff in the New Testament, don't we? And not just the New Testament, later on in the Old Testament, you read about a little bit of it, but the New Testament especially, you see it.
This is all that we're moving around, but this is probably what all went in the time of David did when it was Bethel, where the just was permanently set up. I think it was like this without those other pieces.
What's another reason they wouldn't need them then? If from a practical standpoint. Who was this? Who are these people traveling? These are all these are Jewish people. And the women could come into the outer area here, but they probably weren't allowed to very much. But as the permanent structures were built and people would flood to Jerusalem, then you did have to start making concessions for. We didn't read here that God says don't. But this is what is God's ordinance was right here of how it was to be constructed. The later temples, so let's see here. Solomon's temple may have had two courtyards, one called the outer court and the other the inner court. You find that in 1 Kings 6. The temple of Herod the Great operated during the time of the New Testament, the one we're probably more familiar with because of our gospel accounts. That temple operating during that time contained four courts outside the sanctuary. Each court was reserved for a particular category of people, arranged in descending order of sanctity or holiness. The priest, the Hebrew males, the Hebrew women, and finally, the Gentiles. So apparently these courts were separated by dividing walls, but we're getting into stone building at that point, not just tents and curtains and such. Josephus, first century historian, Jewish historian, mentions a stone wall for a partition with an inscription which forbade any foreigner to go any further under pain of death. So there's a warning if you don't go any further. Again, to Marty's point of his commentary that he read there of it would have to be, it was done in such a way where it wouldn't be an accident. You didn't accidentally wander into this area. There's a clear warning and a clear gate that you have to go through. The Apostle Paul probably has this in mind where? These gates that we're talking about, these walls. Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, Paul, speaking of Jesus Christ, he himself is our peace who made both groups, broke down the dividing wall of the partition. Paul was speaking probably of this very thing, that we all go to worship. Gentile, Jew, woman, male, we're all priests.
I think that dividing wall was the inner curtain that separated Christ from God from the world, the ark from the world, the one that was torn from top to bottom when Christ died.
I think, as far as the ability to come and worship at all. But I think there's also a context there, too, of the thought of, especially from a Jewish concept of only somebody that was a Jew could even consider it. So I think it's almost like we're all have access. So the walls to get to God, proverbially speaking, are all gone. So I think both and.
So did anybody come to worship inside this tabernacle, or was it just priests doing sacrifices mostly? Rituals. I mean, did the people ever come in? Is it just the priests? It's a different thing than the temple, then.
Yeah. I think inside this area, we're looking at just the priests. I think we'll start seeing a little bit more, but he didn't go into great detail.
Most of the worship was kind of like surrounding.
It was, yeah.
Because it was a different thing going on.
Yeah. And it's, look at the size of it again.
That's what I'm saying.
And we're thinking, that's pretty big, but not when you've got millions of people.
Yeah, but also there was just a sanctity of the Levites that separated, I think.
There is. And we're starting to get into that priestly stuff. Like next Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll start getting into some of that
the
more priestly stuff.
Bring in blood sacrifices. I don't think ordinary people ever even went into the tabernacle at all.
Right? Yeah.
Only the high priest
could go into the
once a year.
Yeah. Any other thoughts on this? To some people, this is like, I think it's pretty cool, though, and I think it's good, and it shows us pictures and points us to things and all that. Any other thoughts?
He's very specific.
Very specific. He's not a God of chaos, that's for sure.
Yeah.